that you speak to each of us now individually where we are, and to all of us together too. We know that we need your Spirit to enable me to speak, to help us to hear, and to give us the power we need to do what we hear. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. On recent Sundays, our gatherings have focused a lot on the gift and the work of the Holy Spirit, God's powerful presence in our lives as his people, individually and together. We reflected on how the Spirit creates and cultivates togetherness, how the Spirit guides us and leads us in our daily witness, how the Spirit gives us the power that we need and enables us to hear Jesus speaking into our lives. So in today's text from Romans, we get another perspective on the work of the Spirit, as Paul speaks about how the Spirit dwells in us who believe in Jesus Christ. According to Paul, when you have the Spirit in you, you experience a sense of security and assurance that comes from being a child of God, adopted by the Father, brought into the family of the God through the work of the Son. You're part of God's people. You're part of God's family. In the depths of your heart, there's a gladness about living in this child-parent relationship with God and growing into greater maturity in Christ. Not only yourself, but growing in greater maturity in Christ with your siblings in the family of God. And in verses leading up to today's text, Paul articulates, I believe, this sense of assurance, this sense of gladness that believers experience. He tells the believers in Rome, "You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." This confidence that you hear there, this confidence in God's mercy and fatherly love about being included in God's people, this kind of assurance and confidence, it manifests itself in all kinds of aspects of the Christian life, including prayer, how we pray. There's a story about a minister who was fond of saying lengthy and profound prayers. He often used big words that a lot of folks in the congregation didn't understand, didn't know. So as this went on week after week, it became very frustrating for people there in the congregation, the way that he would go on like this. Finally, there was a woman in the choir who one Sunday decided to take matters into her own hands. She reached over the wall that separated the choir from the preacher. She grabbed the tail of his frock and yanked it a little bit and said, "Just call him Father and ask him for something." Now, that may be oversimplifying it a bit, but there's some truth in that woman's advice. As Christians, we do relate to a God who relates to us with parental love and forgiveness, who wants us to communicate with him as children, sons, daughters, dependent on God for his goodness, his provision, his care, his love. But that doesn't necessarily mean that prayer is mainly a matter of just asking God to give us things. There was a cartoon once in the New Yorker where a young boy was headed up the stairs one night for bed, and his parents were still sitting in the living room, and he turned back to look at them and said, "I'm headed to bed now to say my prayers. Anybody want anything?" How different that really sounds from the kind of agonizing, struggling prayer that Paul talks about in today's scripture passage. "We do not know what to pray for," he says, "but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express." Now, this kind of praying strikes sort of a different tone from the kind of confident, assured praying that we've been reflecting on so far in today's message, where we know what to call God, we know what our status is before Him, we know how to relate to Him. And Paul has already himself indicated that the Spirit enables us to relate to God in that way because of what He's done for us through His Son, calling confidently upon God as Father. But now here's Paul also saying that the Spirit is there enabling us and helping us when we're deeply unsure about what to say or how to say it. So is Paul contradicting himself? Is he trying to put together two different understandings of prayer that really can't coexist? No, I think what we hear Paul doing isn't really describing a contradiction. What he's describing is attention. Attention created by the fact that believers live in between the already and the not yet of what God's done redemptively in the work of Jesus Christ. Remember that Paul opens this morning's scripture passage with this bold affirmation: I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Notice how Paul helps them and us see where we are in God's greater plan of salvation. We live in between God's victory, God's triumph over sin and death through the cross and resurrection on the one hand, and on the other hand, the culmination of God's triumph when Christ comes again. We're living in that interim period, that in between. And during this interim period, we still, he says, experience the suffering, the temptation, death, decay, all the other kinds of things that are part of living in a world that's not yet fully redeemed, a world that still experiences the effects of human rebellion against God and our sinfulness and our fallenness. But compared, he says, to what lies ahead for those who are in Christ, well, that can't even be compared, he says. Beyond comparison, our present sufferings fade, he says, in significance. In fact, says Paul, our present afflictions are not even worth comparing to what God has promised to us when we and all creation, he says, are finally and fully liberated from what he calls bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. But for now, life in this present time, still awaiting that world to come, is like living in the midst, he says, of birth pangs. Now, it may seem a little bit out of place that here on Father's Day we're leaning on a mother metaphor to understand our hope, but that's where our text takes us. Paul draws upon the image of a woman giving birth. The way one commentator's put it, this hope, as a woman in labor hopes, breathing through the pain, holding tight to a companion, looking ahead to what cannot yet be seen, trusting that a time will come when this pain is but a memory. So we groan, says Paul, like a woman in childbirth. We groan in this present time, longing for and awaiting this ultimate liberation from sin and death. In fact, says Paul, the whole creation groans. Every square inch, he says, of God's world feels the effects of humankind's disobedience and the corruption and havoc of sin. What's more, says Paul, the Spirit is there, though. The Spirit helps us yearn for this liberation from the havoc and corruption of sin. The Spirit joins in this groaning. The Spirit who lives in God's people, makes God's people feel confident about God's love, God's goodness, God's faithfulness in spite of suffering and sin and all these kinds of things. Because of the Spirit, we already, he says, have a foretaste of what God has planned for those who, quote, love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So that's why, yes, he says, we groan, but we groan with expectancy. We groan with hope. And if we hope for what we do not yet have, says Paul, if we groan for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. But we don't wait alone, he says. In the midst of our not yet fully redeemed creation, not yet fully redeemed humankind, not yet fully redeemed believers, the Holy Spirit, he says, helps us. And notices, this is where he brings in the subject of prayer. After much of that, he starts talking about prayer. During this interim period, this time between what God has started in Jesus Christ, what God has promised to finish through Jesus Christ, during this interim period, he says, our relationship with God, even at the basic level of communication, still struggles, is affected by the legacy of human rebellion and sin. We do not know how we ought to pray, he says. We don't know what we ought to pray for, he says. But the Spirit of God, who dwells in believers, comes alongside us to help us, to give us hope. Sort of comes up under that weight of not knowing exactly how to pray, that weight of struggling with what to say or how to say it. The Spirit gets up under that weight, he says, with us to help us and enable us to bear the weight of that load and that struggle. When it comes to prayer, we often associate the presence of the Spirit maybe with great eloquence or fluency in speech. We think that if someone has the Spirit in them, they'll have no trouble really finding the words to say. They'll pray with boldness and assurance, words of praise, words of thanks, words of confession, words of intercession, words of petition. All these kinds of words will just come forth fluently and naturally and eloquently as expressions of worship, whether worshiping privately or worshiping like here today in public. In other words, we often think when the Spirit is present, prayer words will come naturally and abundantly. Of course, that can also open the door to long-winded praying too, can it? Great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon once wrote about the protracted prayers of a good and godly man that he knew. He said, "In some places where there are good praying people, the prayer meetings are badly attended because certain long-winded brethren spoil them. I know a church which is endowed with an excellent deacon, a real godly man, but he will pray without ceasing at every meeting, and I fear that he will pray the prayer meeting down to nothing unless he is soon taken home. The other night, when he had talked for a full 20 minutes, he intimated both to heaven and earth that all he had said was merely a preface, a drawing near, as he called it, and that he was then going to begin the prayer after 20 minutes of praying. None of his friends were pleased to receive that information, for they had begun to cherish the hope that he would soon have done." And Spurgeon went on from there to notice sympathy with the Salvation Army's practice of often striking up a tune if someone starts to get too long-winded, too prosy in what they're saying. So there's certainly a place for eloquence and fluency, being a little long-winded sometimes in prayer, being in the heights of spiritual rapture, we might say, in his letters. Paul points to times in his own life, his own experience, where he's had experiences of great spiritual fluency and boldness of prayer. But as he indicates in today's text, a significant portion of his prayer life, his own prayer life, and the prayer life of most believers is spent struggling to find the words to say lots of times. Maybe we can envision ourselves in various kinds of situations and circumstances like that. I'm not sure what to say to God, or I'm not sure what God is saying to me. I'm not sure what I should ask God for, or I'm not sure what God's asking of me, or I'm in such pain right now that it's a struggle to be able to get into the act of praying. I can't focus. Or I'm so discouraged and depressed that I don't even really feel like having any words to say. Or I've been praying about this for so long that I'm not sure what else to say or to ask or to seek. Maybe I've already said everything that I can say. Or maybe my brain just isn't as sharp or focused as it used to be. And I can't concentrate when I'm praying. My mind may tend to leave God behind and just wander off into other focus areas or subjects. All in all, we sometimes, like Paul maybe, find ourselves in a situation where it feels like our prayers are a futile exercise in fumbling or confusion. But he says that the good news is that the God to whom we pray knows our hearts and minds. He knows our conditions and our needs. This God who is, he says very much, God who is for us, doesn't hold it against us that we struggle lots of times to communicate with him. There's a man named Timothy Jones. He tells about a time when he was a boy, and he went on a trip to France with his parents. He took about 2 years of French, not enough to become greatly fluent, but enough, you know, to get by and get things done and do what needed to be taken care of. He says, so when we needed a bathroom or a cafe, he leaned upon his butchered French that he tried to communicate with the others there. They were sometimes laughing or giggling, but overall they were generous and kind to him. He remembers their bemusement. He says, I remember how warmly they received my efforts. They strained. The people who were listening to him strained to hear past his fractured sentences and his struggles to communicate, to hear past that. They honored me, he said, by responding. And then he asks an interesting question. If those people were like that with his struggle to communicate, is God any less generous with us when we're trying to communicate with God? He hears all that arises from us, the words of our mouth, the longings of our heart, the thoughts of our minds, the intentions of our wills, regret, grief, thanksgiving, hope. God hears our emotions, not just our grammar, because of his grace, not our eloquence. We can pray. I like that. Because of his grace, not our eloquence, we can pray, he says. Even if we stammer, we can pray. Remember that your praying is more than just a spiritual discipline or an act of worship or an expression of personal devotion to the Lord. It certainly is all those things, but it's also, as we hear in our scripture passage today, a way of participating in a world that's struggling and waiting for redemption in its fullness and in its completion. Prayer is a way of engaging hurting humankind. We can see that in our personal lives, or our households, our neighborhoods, our communities, our state, our nation, our world, things are not right. But the good news is that out of his mercy and his reconciling love, God has acted in Christ to put things right between ourselves and him, between ourselves and one another. And what Paul says is we have the Spirit as a down payment on what's still to come. We've got what we need for now to help us go on with confidence in God's faithfulness. The Spirit, the down payment on what's to come. So we still long for the full arrival of God's reign, God's kingdom. We wait for it. We work for it. We pray for it, which means that until really Christ comes and God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, our Lord's prayer that he taught us, until that is complete, praying in one sense will always be an act of struggling. We need to realize that and live into that. There's a pastor named Sinclair Ferguson. He tells about when he was a child, he would go to Scotland sometimes to visit his mother's family, relatives they had on the northern coast of Scotland. And he says, my mother had a cousin who had been grievously ill when he was just recently married at the age of 21. And he had become absolutely paralyzed. There was only one thing he could do with his body. He could move his head a bit. And if they put a cup of tea in his hand, he could move the tea. And he could sip the tea. He used to sit in a wheelchair. And from time to time, he would make guttural noises. And after, this was when Sinclair was a little boy, he says, after I got over the fright, the fear of the unknown, and the strange, I began to notice that every time these groans came from him, the woman he had married when he was 21 would appear. By some, it seemed mystical gift of interpretation, and give him exactly what he needed. She knew what his groans meant, didn't she? She knew what he wanted, what he needed. Whatever your own struggles to pray, we hear in our scripture today that you can have assurance that God hears and comprehends the groans of his children. He knows. And not, we're told, hearing just the groans of his children, that's part of it, but also hearing the groans of his own spirit dwelling in his children. And that's the marvel too. Paul says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words can't express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the Spirit himself communicates with God on our behalf. It's not just our groans, that's part of it, but God can understand. The Spirit interceding for us, the Spirit, we're told, takes our own efforts to pray, our groans, our emotions, our longings, our struggles, all our broken, stammering words maybe, and brings them to the Father in such a way that they're gathered up and aligned with the will of the Father and his purposes. So that means that our confidence, ultimately, when we think about confidence in praying, our confidence isn't in our flawless, perfect prayers. Our confidence isn't in our flawed prayers or our imperfect prayers, but really in the knowledge that our Father and the Spirit who dwells in us are in sync with one another in a way that God's able to gather up our prayers, our flawed, imperfect, often struggling prayers, to gather them up into his goodwill and purposes for his glory, even as we groan and struggle, to use them for what God wants for our lives and for the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for prayer. You know our hearts and minds. You know our condition and circumstances and needs. You know our struggle often to pray. Thank you that you know us. Help us in our struggle to find the words to communicate with you. Thank you that you've given us your Spirit to be able to relate to you as children, and that through your Spirit, you're able to hear us and gather up our prayers, flawed and imperfect as they are, into your great and good purposes. Continue to help us to pray. Help us to struggle in prayer as we wait for the full redemption that you promised through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. While we sing today's hymn of commitment, remember I'll be here at the front to welcome anyone who wants to come and offer your life to the Lord. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus and committed yourself to him as your Lord and Savior. You want to begin new life in Christ. Maybe you're already a believer, but you want to rededicate yourself to following him, especially in your praying as well. So come while we sing, and if I'm with someone, Kathy's here too, to welcome any others.